Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. You'll find this on page 1055 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, we know our own geography pretty well, I think. There's Jenison and Hudsonville and Granville and Grand Rapids a little bit further over. And we know generally where cities are that are close to us. We've got Traverse City up to the north and Kalamazoo to the south, Lansing to the east and Holland to the west. We know the bigger cities that are close by. There's Chicago and Indianapolis and Detroit and others. You go out from there. And maybe it's my own bias, but I think we in the Midwest often have a better sense of geography than those who live on the East or West Coast. They sometimes get Michigan and Minnesota confused because they both start with M. And besides, they're in what they call flyover country, just that mass of land between New York and LA that they fly over when they go between each place. But for us, it's home, and we know it pretty well. Sometimes, though, we see Bible place names, and we have a hard time realizing what's going on, don't we? For us, the places in the Bible can be a bit like flyover country. They sometimes fall into a general category of way over there or way back then. But to understand what Paul is talking about in our reading today, it's helpful to know where things are. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Now, if you look at the back of the red Bible that's in the pew, the very last page, there's a map of the New Testament world. And you'll see Corinth on there. And it's kind of in the middle here in Greece. And if you keep that open, you'll see some of the cities that Paul is talking about. Corinth was a bustling port in southern Greece. And the Macedonia that he talks about is the area that is now in the northern part of Greece. Back then, this included cities like Thessalonica and Philippi. I think those are on that map. And to give you some perspective, Thessalonica is about 350 miles north of Corinth. That's about the distance between here and Louisville, or if you go north, I think it's a little bit beyond where Sault Ste. Marie is. And we know a bit about these churches from the book of Acts in the New Testament, and in the books that we know as Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul had spent a little bit of time in Thessalonica and a little bit more time in Philippi. And in the letter today, Paul describes how those Macedonian churches have been giving beyond their means. He says they were begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. So what's this ministry that Paul is talking about? It's a benevolence offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is on the other side of the Mediterranean, about 800 miles from Corinth. It's about the same distance as from here to New York City. There was dire poverty among the Christians in Jerusalem. There was drought and famine in that whole region, and there was heavy taxation from the Roman rulers and the Jewish leaders as well. And there was a social and an economic hardship among those in Jerusalem who had become Christians. When Jews in Jerusalem became Christians, they were often shunned and socially ostracized. And so there was a big need for Christians in other cities around the world at that time to support them. And since Paul's ministry was mainly to go throughout that Mediterranean world and to start churches of Gentiles, he felt a strong call to have them help provide support to those saints in Jerusalem. Okay, so enough about geography. Paul here is stressing the importance of benevolence giving for the Corinthians. And he lifts up the Macedonian churches as an example to those in Corinth. From what Paul says, it seems that the Macedonian churches had also been experiencing some persecution for their faith and were in dire economic straits. And yet when those churches heard about Paul's project to collect money to give to the Christians in Jerusalem, he says that they were begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing. It really turns things around when you look at things that way, doesn't it? They desperately wanted to be able to share whatever they had. They thrived on being able to share. They were energized and empowered by what they were able to give away, even in the midst of their poverty. Now, I see this all the time, and I'm sure that many of you do also, that those who, from one perspective, have so little to give, who can least afford to give, are often the most generous. So after talking about these churches in Macedonia and how generous they've been, Paul turns his focus to the Corinthians. He says, you know, you guys are great. You excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, in love. And there's another area that you can excel in too. You don't want to miss that chance, do you? So I wonder what Paul would say to us at Parkwood. He might use that same tact with us by telling us first what we do well. He might say, you know, you guys are great. You excel in everything, in friendliness, in being welcoming, in your concern and your love for one another. You have such a friendly group, and you don't have real deep divisions. And we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. Now, to our cynical and modern ears, it might sound like there's a little bit of salesmanship in what Paul is writing here. Let me distract you with what you do well while I lower the boom with my next demand. But I don't think it's salesmanship. The next paragraph gives us the basis for what Paul is thinking. It tells us what is driving Paul's directive to the Corinthians here. It tells us how he thinks about giving. He says, I do not say this as a command, but I'm testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. It's not a new command. It's not a different area of their life to worry about. It's not some other thing that they have to master in their Christian walk. It's a reflection of the love that they already have. He says they excel in faith and speech and knowledge and eagerness and in love. And so how they participate in this offering is merely a symptom of those other characteristics. It's a demonstration of those graces that are, as they are being worked out in a practical way. Their gifts to the Christians in Jerusalem are a consequence, a manifestation of their faith and speech and knowledge and love. It's not something in addition to it. It's a test of how real those things are. It can confirm how deep those things are, whether they're superficial or whether they're permanent and lasting. And then Paul goes on to give the theological underpinning for this. He says, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." This is the real center of the reading this morning. If we see nothing else in this passage, this is it. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That's the gospel. That's the good news right there. It's the substitutionary nature of Jesus' being and work. Christ's richness, his wealth, was his glorious heavenly existence, which he gave up to become incarnate as a human being so that he could enter our impoverished way of life. As Paul says in Philippians, though Christ was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and therefore God also highly exalted him. Or as he says earlier in this letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came, as one church father puts it, so that the corruptible and the mortal might be swallowed up by the incorruptible and the immortal, in order that we might receive adoption as God's children. Jesus died the death that we should have died so that we can live with him. This is what John Calvin calls the wonderful exchange, what happens when we are engrafted with Christ through faith, where Christ takes away the evil that our conscience tells us that we have and gives us every good thing that our conscience tells us that we lack. Now, this is the core of everything that Paul writes about. This is what drives Paul, whether he's writing about the Lord's Supper or baptism, or whether people should eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's the basis for his writings on so many topics, from our relationship with civil authorities to sexual ethics to money, as he's talking about here. And his point is that everything in our lives should be an outworking of this event, of Jesus coming to save us. Financial giving is a critical part of our life together. But it's not the basis for our life together. It's not, when you give to the church, it's not like, you know, you're paying dues or you're paying a fee to receive a service in return. Do you see the difference? Our giving is an outworking of who we are and who we're becoming as children of God. Our giving is a symptom of our spiritual well-being. At the core of our life is Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the heart of everything, and it makes us ask a question. Do we live our life, our whole life, knowing this generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ? Has it become real to you? Is your whole life an outworking, a consequence, a manifestation of this generous act? And if not, that's where we need to start, not with any talk about giving. Because if we get that right, if the Lord gets a hold of us, then all of those other good and fruitful symptoms will follow. Especially when it comes to giving, we sometimes get that order wrong. We sometimes get to thinking that, you know, we've faithfully given to the church, and because of that, we should be blessed. But that's not at all what Paul is saying. You don't give money first so that Christ will come into your life and bless you. Christ happens first. And then all of the outworkings of his generosity follow in your life. God proves his love for us, and that while we were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us to redeem us only after we've gotten our act together. If we don't get that order right, if we worry only, or if we worry first about giving, it's like a doctor treating only a symptom and not worrying about the root cause, the source of the problem. Our giving is based on something that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Giving is not how we get into God's good graces. It's not even primarily about the logistics of caring for the needy. It's fundamentally based on our gratitude for what God has already done for us. Now, this is the time of year when we traditionally think about stewardship. And tonight, we're going to have a stewardship event to look back at where God has been among us for the past 20 years. And we'll also look forward to what God may have planned for us in the next 20 years. And, you know, financial stewardship and giving to fund the ministry of this church will be a part of that. Next Sunday, we'll keep going in 2 Corinthians, spending some time in chapter 9, talking more generally about giving and how what Paul has to say affects our weekly giving. But today, with this passage, it seems appropriate to spend a little bit of time talking about our deacons' fund. It was established here at Parkwood a few years ago, and people have given to it on an ad hoc basis. But the session has decided that we're going to have a special offering on a consistent basis for the Deacons Fund. Then on the first Sunday of each month, starting today, the ushers will collect two offerings. The second will be in wicker baskets, and the money that is received will go to this Deacons Fund. And all of the money in that fund goes to benevolence for individuals and families in financial need in and around Parkwood. This might provide assistance with unforeseen medical bills, or provide a few dollars for groceries, or help with a utility bill in a difficult time. I don't know all that God will do with it, but I do know that already it has been a blessing to people in small but important ways. The goal with this fund is to give it to people in need, not just to build up a balance that might look good on a monthly report. When the need is there, we want to have just as much going out of that fund as coming into it. You should know that the disbursements from the fund are authorized by the session on a confidential basis. We also have a subset of the session. Myself as pastor and two elders from the administration team and the membership and outreach team that together are able to authorize disbursements if an immediate need arises that we can't wait till the next session meeting. Now, this fund has been around for a little while, and I know that many of you have given to it already. And you might ask, well, why are we doing a special collection if people are already giving to it? But I think it gets to what Paul is talking about. We want to make it easier. We want to give everyone a more regular opportunity to be able to contribute to it, to share in this ministry to the saints. We want you to have an opportunity to make it a habit instead of a one-time thing. I think you know that the Deacons Fund is not the only thing of its kind. It's not the first time anyone has ever done this. This kind of giving should be, and already is, going on in all parts of your life. It doesn't have to be formal in this way. It doesn't have to go through the church. It might be lending a hand to your neighbor or coworker, or it might be giving to other benevolence charities. It might even be a group of guys getting together for a fun weekend, playing some cards and giving the proceeds to a family that's in need. This Deacon's Fund is just one way. But every day, you're given opportunities to, as Paul says, test the genuineness of your love, the genuineness of your relationship with Christ. That's what this is about. This is another opportunity for that. It's today's opportunity. And I encourage you to take the opportunity, not just to think about giving and some of the good that it will do, but to examine yourself and your life. Do you know the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he been gracious to you? Has he shown you that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich? If he has, are you letting your life reflect that? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.